verse 9. You will understand here in a minute why I make this statement, but sometimes I wonder if Brother Anderson checks my email and finds out what I am preaching on Sunday mornings, because so often his song selection just goes right along with what I am preaching. And when he started to play that song, "Hear Us From Heaven," just confirmed in my spirit what I am preaching here this morning and teaching here this morning. As you know, 2 weeks ago I started a series I wanted to go over one more time, the new birth message. And I talked about the new birth as was recorded in the book of Acts and how it came to be and why Peter uttered those words that we're all familiar with: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I showed you the context behind it. And this week I am going to start, I'm going to spend 1 week on each of those parts. You have to understand that this is not going to be an exhaustive study. I could probably on this first subject spend probably 3 to 4 weeks, if not longer, just on this first subject. But I am going to try to say it in a way that will help us. I don't want to belabor it, but yet I don't want to shortchange it. Because to me, this subject I am getting ready to talk about is probably the most vital thing that you and I can do. It will affect everything else in our life. So often what this subject that I am going to talk about, so often it is sort of just breezed by and just pushed aside. And without it, we will not be able to be what God wants us to be. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." How many are glad this morning that God is long-suffering? I'm glad that he has forgiven me over and over and over and over and over again, beyond the number of times that I could ever have imagined and that I have deserved. I have let him down more times than I would care to mention. And if a screen was ever played of my life, I would hold my head in shame. But I have a God who is long-suffering, who has taken that shame and said, "Joe, you don't have to live with that. I'm going to wash that clear." And now if they tried to show a picture and a movie of my life, it would be blank. Except for the things that God says, "I want you to have, and I want you to be, and I'm going to do that in your life." He is long-suffering to usward, not willing. Can you say this morning, it is not his will? It is not his will that any of us should perish, but that all should come to to repentance. I am not putting a fancy title on this morning. I am simply going to talk to us this morning about what I believe is the most vital step in our life. See, the other things are things that God does. I can't fill anyone with the Holy Ghost. God does that. I cannot wash anyone's sins away. God does that. But I can repent. And I am going to talk to us about repentance. Jesus, God, I ask for your help here this morning. I feel your presence already. God, I feel your unction and your anointing already. Lord, as I just feel it all around me and through me. And I know today, Lord, exactly what you want me to say and exactly what you want me to deliver. And Lord, I ask now for your help. I ask for your anointing to go through me and to help me, Lord, because I know without your help, I will fail. But Lord, I also know that with your help, I will be able to teach this and preach this in my heart and through my spirit. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would help me to preach your word in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for every single person that's here. God, I ask, Lord, that they would grab a hold of this message. And Lord, that we would not shortchange, Lord, what you're asking of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Going to talk to us about repentance. Too many people, and I think too often it is preached this way and taught this way, but too many people just try to add God to their life. In other words, the mindset is that I will stay the way I am and just get God to my life. I will stay what I'm doing and stay like I'm living, and I will just add God as a piece or a part of who I am. The whole accept the Lord as my personal Savior really does bring us to the point of, well, I'll just add Him. I'll accept Him. I'm under the impression and under the belief that I need to make myself. That I need to do what John the Baptist taught. That Jesus Himself taught. I am not just wanting to add God to my life. Oh, and sure, I will say this. God will accept us anyway when we come into His house or when we choose to come to Him. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have our life together. We don't have to have everything right. When I come to Him, I come the way I am. But let me tell you, when I leave His presence, I leave changed. Something happens when I get into the presence of God. Something takes place. I come in one way and I walk out another. God is no respecter of persons. He will let us come in how we want. But you watch and you read the passages of the Bible. Every place Jesus went, He would take people of all types and all kinds. But they never stayed what they were. Zacchaeus did not stay a thief and a publican. Zacchaeus repented. The lady who was the prostitute did not stay that way. She changed. Why? Because she felt the love and the compassion of a God who said, I will take you however you are, but I will change you and make you to something better. The mindset is that I will stay the way I am and just get God. That I will still do
what I've always done and live like I've always lived and just add God to the equation. I could talk about us being the temple of the Holy Ghost, and then I could talk about and take us to what God required of the temple. This thought, it is change in belief without a change in behavior. I will change what I believe, and you can convince me to believe in Jesus Christ, but don't ask me to change my behavior. The problem with that thinking and the problem with that teaching is that it goes contrary to the Word of God. You see nowhere in Scripture where God was just added to something without first something being taken away. It was John the Baptist who said in Matthew 3:8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He said, when you come, you've got to bring fruit. There's got to be something that shows that you have repented. The word meet there could mean worthy. Matter of fact, if you look at the book of Luke, the Luke actually uses the word worthy in place of meet. He says, bring fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, it's got to add up. It's got to show that repentance is a part of my life. It was Jesus who said in Luke 5:31, and he said, answering them, "They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick." In other words, if you've got everything together already, if you've got your life all perfect already, you don't need him. If everything in your life is already right, then you don't need him. You know what I understand? I've been serving him all of my life. And every day I wake up and I recognize I need a Savior. Every day I recognize I can't go another day unless I have him. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. It was Jesus' very first words when he started his earthly ministry in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. I want you to notice this. This was Jesus' very first words. This was his very first words. He is from the time of temptation. He comes out of the wilderness, and the very first words he speaks is, you need to repent. It's the very first thing that every single one of us have to get in our life. There has to be a place of repentance. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, you do not know, I'm reading out of the NIV, that the wicked will not inherit. I'm sorry, do you, I'm not used to reading out of the NIV, I'm used to reading out of the King James. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Understand that. Notice what it says. Do I want to inherit it? Do I want the kingdom of God? Matter of fact, for those that say, well, the book of Acts stuff was just for that dispensation, you've got an issue right here, because he says, unless you do this, if you don't change, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. neither the sexually immoral. The word in the King James says fornicators. Any sexual sins outside of marriage is considered sin. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Our world would like us to just blow by that and just say, I'll just accept that as a way of life. No, it is not a way of life. The Bible says it's sin. The Word of God says it's sin, just like any other sexual sin. It's not a way of life. It's a sin issue. And guess what? Jesus loves the sinner. He says, those that are whole don't need a physician. Oh, by the way, you see my little boy trying to sneak in here? You know what he told my wife this morning? He said, I want to be a preacher like Paul. I said, ain't nothing like jumping to the top. I just want to be a preacher like the Apostle Paul. No big deal. The Word of God here says, do not be deceived. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, there are some things that have to be changed. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters. And I, by the way, idolatry is not just having some kind of statue that I set right here. It's not just saying I have a Buddha sitting in my closet somewhere. No, an idol is anything that I put before God. It is anything. We live in a world of idolatry. This humanistic world puts the emphasis on mankind, and we worship man, and we worship his feet, and we worship his beauty, and Jesus lets us know that we've got to repent. And Paul says, wait a minute, don't be deceived by the winds of doctrine that are going to be out there, that are going to tell you that it's okay. You know why I'm preaching this right now? You know why I'm pausing right now? Because I love everyone, and I don't want anyone lost. And if I don't preach it, someone will think it's okay. And I'm not having their blood on my hands. I'm not going to have God say to me, Joe, why didn't you tell him so? Joe, why didn't you let him know? I'll let you do with it what you want, but I'm going to preach it the way the Word of God says to preach it. I was doing a Bible study, and I had somebody tell me, I didn't even know it was wrong to have fornication. They didn't know that sex outside of marriage covenant was wrong. It has become so accepted today, but I'm here to tell us it is sin. I hope I'm not offending anyone, because I'm trying to help us to understand that even though it's sin, if you're doing that, if you're living in that, God says, look, I didn't come for the righteous. I've came for those who are living in the wrong lifestyles, and I've come to give them an opportunity to change. He says, I'm extending my hand to them to pull them out and give them something better. Be sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And watch verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But what? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When I went down in the waters of baptism, I took on a name that was there to sanctify me and justify me and heal me from all unrighteousness. And when I sin, I repent and ask God to forgive me. And that precious blood that came from Calvary will wash and hide a multitude of sins. I want you to notice what the ending says. That's what you were. It does not say that's what you are. When you take on his name, those natures, those things in your past become just that, the past. That's what you were. You're not that any longer. I want you to notice what the ending says. You are not that any longer. So what is repentance? You want to know true repentance? I'm going to give it to you right here. This is repentance. It is the turning or the changing from one way to another. It is simply, I'm going one direction. And when I repent, I turn around and I go a different direction. I make a change in my life. Many people associate repentance with an emotion. They associate it with an emotion that means the crying or the tears, that if I come to an altar and I cry some tears, that I've repented. But the problem is, we cry the tears from conviction, but we don't decide to make the change in our life. And so we get up from crying tears and we go back to the thing we were doing before. Repentance is not just an emotion. But I'm not going to negate the feeling and the emotion, because the Bible does tell me that godly sorrow worketh repentance. There is a sorrow that takes place. But let me tell you how it takes place and when it takes place. When godly sorrow is at work, it changes the way I see things. The things that I once saw as appealing, my eyes are changed, and I no longer desire that life. The things that used to be, it changes the way we think about things. My thought processes change. It's no longer what I think. It's God, what do you think? It changes the way I feel about things, or it changes my desires. Longer are these things important. No longer do I want this in my life. No longer do I want to live like this. Do you know why the Bible says we got to crucify our flesh and we die daily? The reason being is because our flesh keeps wanting to creep up. And you know what? I get up in the morning, Jesus, you've got to forgive. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm asking for forgiveness for. Because I'm going to be honest, you don't have to live in sin. sometimes I just say, God, you know my heart. And if there's something there that's not pleasing to you, if there's anything there that's not right, I ask you to take it from me and I ask you to reveal it to me so I can change. Because the most important thing in my life is that I please you. The most important thing in my life is that, Jesus, I'm in right relationship with you, because I recognize every day I need a physician. I believe the reason most people struggle with their walk with God is because repentance hasn't taken its rightful place. Maybe emotions were there. Maybe you cried because you got caught. Anyone been there? I know what that's like. I got caught. Now all of a sudden I'm sorry. But something has to change, that I don't need to be caught by a man or a woman. My wife don't have to catch me. Do you know what I know? I have an all-seeing God. That everywhere I go, he sees me. Everything my eyes look at, he sees. Everything I'm listening to, he sees. Every thought that goes into my mind, he sees. Every temptation, every fear, every doubt. And you wonder why the Bible says that we have a God who is long suffering, but he's not willing that you perish. He doesn't want you to stay there. He says, what I want you to do is repent. And if you'll repent, I will forgive you. It's much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of sins that we intend to commit. Hear me. It's much easier to ask for forgiveness for the things I've already done than to ask God to forgive me for the things I'm intending to commit. You've heard the old adage. I've heard it a bunch of times, and I used to use it myself. I've ceased to use this adage. Just do it and ask for forgiveness later. It's easier. Here's the adage. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. That's the adage. In other words, I'll just do it. And then I'll ask for forgiveness. No. Jesus, if I'm even being tempted towards this, I'm asking you for forgiveness right now. And I'm asking that your blood would do more than just wash my sins. But God, I'm asking for your conviction to get so hard on me that I decide I'm not going to do it at all. This ain't easy this morning. I know this ain't easy. And I apologize if you think I'm being tough. But I'm trying to get us to heaven. How many want to inherit the kingdom of God? How many want to make it to heaven? I can't just sugarcoat us there. Can't. You know what I'm feeling right now? In other words, after the fact, it's easy to repent. But what about just letting go of those things that are holding me back? I heard it said one way, the sin that wears the golden crown, that I can let go of everything else but this. And I'm here to tell you, it's that thing that keeps holding you back. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It would be, and unfortunately this is the attitude too many take, and I'm going to make it so ridiculous. It would be like a man who came to my office. He steps into my office and says, I have a problem stealing. What should I do about that, Pastor? Let's just say he stole $10,000 last year from his employer. How many would like me as a pastor if I said, well, here's the deal. Here's what you need to do. How about next year? Okay, I know last year you sold $10,000. You stole $10,000. How about next year? You only steal $9,000. You're improving. And then the year after that, you just steal $8,000. And the year after that, $7,000. Until there comes a point, Brother Lou, that you just won't steal anymore. How many people would like to hear that from your pastor? And if your employer catches you stealing, this is what you tell him. Look, boss, I'm being converted. And if you'll just give me a little time, I'll eventually not steal any longer. You're laughing because I tried to make it so ridiculous. But how often we take that into our personal lives, maybe not to that scale, but with other things. And I'll say, you know, I'll just try. I'll just get a little better here, and I'll just get a little better here, and I'll just get, no, I'm sorry. I gotta read this verse. I was gonna get down there, but let me just read this verse. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't give him any room or any place, because if you give him a spot, before long, oh, watch, you think I'm crazy, watch this, maybe you know I'm crazy, let him that stole steal no more. The Bible says, don't just give up a little bit here and a little bit there. No, if you're doing something that you know is wrong, give it up. Stop doing it. Change your way. Am I being too mean? Am I okay? I hope I'm not making anybody mad. I'm trying not to. Thing I want to do is be offensive, but I gotta tell you that if there's something in your life that's not right, change it. So often, look, I know it from experience. So often we try, I'll just change a little bit here, and I'll just change a little bit, and I'll just change a little bit there, and we think that'll get us there. But let me tell you, when you just change a little bit, what you're actually doing is leaving a place for the devil. There's a reason. Some years ago, I made such a drastic change in my life because I knew I could not stay the way I was. Instead of just changing a little here and changing a little bit, I said, no, I'm getting rid of it. Throwing it aside. I don't need that any longer. It's not helping me. It's hurting me. It's deceiving me. It's tricking me. But it's robbing me. Let me tell you from an example that when I made that choice, something happened in my life and I was never the same. What you see now is not what I was. And no, I'm not finished. And no, I'm not done. And no, I haven't arrived. But I can tell you this. I've came a long way. I am not the man I used to be. Why? Because I understood. Repentance was more than an emotion. It was more than saying sorry when I'm caught. It was more than just crying some tears. It said, you know what? I am changing who I am. I am going to be different. And by the help of an almighty God, He's going to empower me. Steal no more. You put in whatever sin you want to put there, and the answer's the same. It says, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Let's move on. I'm going to have to hurry. Here's the issue. That God doesn't always get His will. God doesn't always get His will. There will come a day when His will be issued in its finality. But right now, God does not always get His will. He desires it. He wants it. Matter of fact, He will put everything in place to get it. He will do everything He can just short of forcing you to do it. Because the fact is, He leaves it up to us to make the decision. You don't believe me? 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Ask me this, or let me ask you this question: is all men saved? No, His will is that all men are saved. But it doesn't happen because He allows us to make the choice. I choose whether I'm going to be saved or whether I'm going to be lost. He says, I will put everything there to make it happen. I give you my word. I will put conviction on you. I will speak to your heart. I will do everything I can. I put a preacher in your life to preach it to you. But you have to make the decision. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. In other words, I like to use that right now. It's not His will. It's not His will that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. You see, if I come here, this opens an avenue for everything else. When I am truly repentant, it means I've sold out to God. When I have truly done that, I am now opened up. I have found the reason that a lot of people do not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not everybody. There's a few reasons why. One of the reasons a lot of people do not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost is because there's something they're not letting go of. There is a sin in their life that they have not let go of. And once they do, they get the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of times there's a hurt that has happened in their life, a pain of someone has done something to them, and they cannot let it go. And it becomes just like a sin because they have not forgiven. And once they forgive whoever it was that hurt them, boom, they now open themselves up and God can fill them. I'm telling you, repentance is so often shortchanged, but so important in our lives. The reason we struggle in our lives is because repentance has not done what it should in our lives. We haven't done it. Watch Romans 2 verse 3. I'm going to change gears now. You guys ready? I'm getting ready to switch gears because I'm getting ready to move into something. I want you to understand, repentance is not just about me asking for forgiveness. It's not just about me just opening myself up and changing my ways. But let me tell you something, that when we do that, we open ourselves up to an almighty God who now can do everything he pleases to do in our life. Watch this. And thinkest thou this, O man that judgest them, which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Watch, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, how many can say this morning, I have a good God, and that good God says, I want to lead you somewhere. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's of his mercies that we are not consumed. It's because of his mercies that we're not destroyed. Whenever God requires something, it's because he wants it to. Let me say this again. Whenever God requires something, it's because he wants to replace it with something better. If he's asking you to give it up, it means he says, I've got something better for you. He don't ask us for a life of holiness without saying, I'm going to do something for you. And when you're holy, I'm going to anoint your life. I'm going to pour blessing on you. I'm going to do things in your life that you could never. When you repent of your sins and you change your ways, let me tell you what happens. You open yourself up to something better. You ready, Brother Anderson? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. He says, if my people will choose to repent, I will open my eyes to them. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as have a be of a contrite spirit. It was, and I'm getting ready to close, the prophet Joel, the one that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, who told the people in captivity to repent. It was Joel who looked at those who were in captivity and he says, repent. If you read the beginning portion of Joel chapter 2, you will see their act of repentance. You will see that they called a solemn day. It was a day of mourning and fasting and sackcloth. It was a day of repentance. And they said, we don't want to be like we are. You will read further on where it says the ministers, those that were working and trying to do the work of God, and the priests, those who were offering the sacrifices. It says them, they need to weep between the porch and the altar. It is these passages that you see that the children of Israel have come to a place of repentance. But I want to show you today what God said he will do if they repented. Joel 2 and 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. In other words, those years that sin destroyed your life, those years that sin ate from you and took from you and robbed you and stole from you, he says, if you repent, I will restore the years. I will restore back to you that which was stolen. I believe it's the law of the thief in the Bible that he has to give back seven times what was stolen. In other words, if you repent, God says, I'll give back to you not just what was stolen. Watch what he says. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, and that hath dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. You know what he says? While you walk around with shame, you walk around with the pain of what you've done. I don't want you to live with shame any longer. I don't want you to... Somebody hear me this morning. You don't have to live with shame. You don't have to live feeling guilty for what you've done and who you've let down and what and the people you've hurt. You don't have to live in shame if you will repent. He says, I will lift from you that shame. You shall eat of plenty and be satisfied. Watch what it says. I'm going to jump to verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Remember, it's a natural to the spiritual. I am in the midst of you. Then you will know. Watch. And that I am the Lord your God. And none else. There's nothing else, just me. And my people shall never, here we go again, be ashamed. You ready? This is where it gets so cool. You ready? And it shall come to pass afterwards. Everybody say afterwards. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. In other words, God says, after I have removed the shame, after I have lifted the shame from your life, now I will pour out my spirit upon you. And it was that passage that Peter quoted when he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says, here it is. Everything the prophet Joel said, that is what we're seeing now. Do you understand what takes place when we repent? We open ourselves up. When I lay aside, I said, God, I don't need that. God, I don't need that. God, that's not important to me. That's doing nothing but holding me back. That's doing nothing but hurting me. It's doing nothing but robbing from me, robbing from my family, robbing from my friends, and robbing from you. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's all stand. I don't care if this is your first time ever in a church, or if you've served God for 50, 60, 90, 100 years. Repentance needs to always be a part of our life. I have to die to myself. And if repentance is a part of my life, I open myself up. As long as I am holding on to those things of my flesh, those things of my desires, those things that I want, as long as I am holding on to that, I'm holding my hand out to God. Say, you can't come any farther. I'll just feel your presence on a Sunday. I'll just live with the guilt and the shame, the conviction. I'll just live with the torment and the disgrace of how I feel. But God is telling us this morning that there's a better way. A way that we can go to bed at night without feeling condemnation, without feeling guilt, without wondering, does God love me? Without wondering, am I going to make it to heaven? I can go to bed at night with the assurance, I don't have a guilty conscience. I can go to bed at night with freedom. At anywhere, at any point, any time in my day, I can just say, Jesus, I love you. And I don't have to feel guilty because I've let him down. And because I know in my heart that I've not done right. And I have to second guess, do I really love him? I can say, Jesus, you're the most important thing in my life. And I don't have to think about it. Well, is he ready? Have I been putting other things in front? No. Do you know why? Because I've crucified some things. I've put some things down. I don't know, is there anyone in this house who says, I want to live with that kind of freedom in my life? If here today, and I know this is a tough altar call, because I know the mindset, if I walk down there, then they'll think I'm doing something wrong. If I would make it better, I'll stand here first. Michael's standing here with me. But if you're dealing with shame, if you're dealing with shame, the God, I've let you down, and the devil keeps speaking and whispering condemnation in your ears, and he's telling you, you can never do what God's called you to do. Let me tell you, the steps you've just made down to this altar, the steps you've just made down here, let me tell you what you're doing as you open yourself up in repentance. My Bible says that Jesus Christ will hide a multitude of sins, and he will take those ordinances, those things that have been spoken against you, and he will nail them to the cross, blotting out. You are now, let me tell you, you are now opening yourself up, and the God of heaven can reach in now, and he can say, let me take that out of there. Let me lift that weight from off of you. Let me pull that condemnation that seems so deep-seated in you, and let me take it. Let me pull it. Jesus, come on, all you have to do, you just begin to cry out to him right now. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, I need to walk differently. I need to do differently. I want to live differently. And let me tell you, you can make some decisions here today that will change your life forever. And when you walk out of here, you don't have to carry the shame any longer. Let him pull it from you. Let him pull it from you. Let him pull it from you. Let him take it from you.